Good morning. Nice to see everyone. We had a blessed Easter weekend last week. We saw people come to make a profession of faith in Christ in every one of our gatherings, from Good Friday to sunrise to the services here. So, I mean, that's just an answer to prayer, is it not? And I don't know if you remember, but we were praying for the weather, and God blessed the weather. Sunrise service was just amazing. It was so nice outside. There was no wind. The whole day was a blessing. I mean, that's another answer to prayer, right? God's answering our prayers. And so we're seeing the Lord work, and we're seeing Him do a move. And I've got this great opportunity this morning as we are looking at what God did last week. I get to have like an infomercial moment with you. But wait, there's more. All right, we have the San Bernardino County Fair coming to town as it annually does in June. The fair will be in town. They'll have all of their fried Twinkies and turkey legs and activities and all kinds of things. And, you know, tens of thousands of people will attend the fair. Well, we as a church have been talking with the fair, and you're never going to believe what the Lord is doing. The fair has given to us, for one of the Sunday evenings, they have given the church their stage, their sound system, their lights. Yeah. And this is it. They said, hey, if you bring out an artist, you can have the night and you can do whatever you want. Can we preach the gospel? Yeah, you can preach the gospel. Can we have an altar call? Yes, you can have an altar call. Yes. And so we have Danny Gokey set to be here at the fair. Yes. June 5th, right? And here's the most important part in all of it. We're going to proclaim the message of Jesus to anybody at that fair that will come in for that night. And so, hey, church, we need to be praying for the Lord to continue to work like we saw Him work at Easter. We need to be praying for June 5th. So as we get ready to dive into God's Word in a minute, I'd encourage you, if you take notes, write down June 5th, fair, pray. Let's be praying for our desert. Let's be praying for that night. And in the month of May, we're going to present to you some opportunities to get involved. We're going to need, you know, ushers and greeters, follow-up, a time for us as a church to step up, to be the light of the world, and to really go into the San Bernardino County Fair and let the light of Christ shine and the gospel of Jesus be proclaimed. Sound like a plan? All right, awesome. Awesome. So, with that good news, let's get ready to turn our attention to God's Word. If you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and get it out and turn to 1 Samuel 22 this morning, as we are back in the life of David and we kind of pick up in the next section from where we left off. 1 Samuel 22, I believe we got it up on the screen there for you, and if you want to go a little bit further, maybe go a little bit deeper, I would encourage you to find also Psalm 142. So if you want to live on the edge, I know, Chris, you're crazy. Two sections of Scripture this morning, yes? 1 Samuel 22 and Psalm 142. The title of the message this morning is The Focus to Overcome Fallout. The Focus to Overcome Fallout. 1 Samuel 22, and then in a few moments we'll look at Psalm 142. All right, church, if you found 1 Samuel 22, you got your Bible out and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you just so much. There's so many things to be thankful for. And so we want to pause in this moment. We want to come into your presence through prayer and say thank you that you hear the prayers of your people. Thank you, Lord, that your ear is inclined to our cries, and thank you for your faithfulness, for your answer to our prayers, for your glory and honor's sake. Thank you, Lord, for last week. Thank you, Father, for those that stood to their feet to see their need to trust in Jesus. Thank you for those that raised their hand. Thank you for those that came forward on the field. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you presented for us as a church to make Jesus known in the hearts and lives of family members, friends, neighbors, and even those that just stumbled possibly across one of our services. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here at the church, and thank you, Lord, that you are opening up new doors and new avenues of outreach and evangelism. Thank you, Lord, for answering the prayers for an opportunity to proclaim Christ in this desert. And Lord, we humbly come before you right now, and we want to lift up this year's fair. Father, we want to ask for this June 5th outreach night. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored in everything that is done. Lord, we want to come before you and ask that you would bring men and women from this desert in deep need for salvation, deep need of forgiveness, that you would bring them out to that outdoor stage and bring them into the audience, and may their ears be open and their hearts be ready to receive the truth of Christ and to turn to him. Father, please use us as lights in this desert, that we would see a work of your Spirit and a revival come over our community. And so, God, we are asking you to do that work. Father, we thank you for what you are doing here at the church, and we pray, God, that you would continue to meet the needs of the church. I, Lord, would lift up our children's ministry to you and ask, Father, that you would provide, Lord, from our congregation, men and women, to minister to the little ones of this church, to fill positions of teaching in the classes and being there as support, that we might see another generation raised up in your truth to stand in a dark world. And so, God, we pray as we turn our attention to your word right now that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bring your word alive, that it would accomplish what you see fit as it goes out, and above all, that your son Jesus would be exalted and lifted up, and that he would ultimately be the captain of every soul in this place. And so thank you for this time we have now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I had a few weeks ago one of the moments of fatherhood that was an absolute blessing to me. Just out of the blue, in the middle of the day, I received a text message from one of my teenage daughters, and it was a simple text message. It simply was, "Hi, Dad." And I was like, whoa, my daughter has my phone number. But hi, Dad. And it was encouraging, it was exciting, but then it also brought something within me as a dad that I believe is kind of an unspoken dad code amongst all fathers, that if there is ever an opportunity to create a moment as a dad in your child's life that they would call cringy, you should seize that moment. So as I received the hi, Dad, I began to think, what can I do as a dad just to remind her that I'm her dad and maybe cause her to put her palm to her forehead? So I crafted the message and I sent it, and it was simply this: "Sup."
I think I even said it out loud when I said it. Sup. That deeper voice like that.
We went back and forth. How's your day going? Oh, my day's good. How's work? Oh, it's good. And then it ended with my daughter sending the final message. And this is the final text. Dad, please never say sup again. When she got home later on that day, we began to talk, and she goes, Dad, that was so cringy. Oh, really? I'm sorry, hon. When you text me, there was a boy reading my phone over my shoulder. Yeah, so it's like, okay, what's his name, social security number, all that stuff, where does he live? But she said, Dad, when he's like reading over my shoulder, and he said, your dad just text you. Sup? Oh. Well, we have a moment this morning to kind of go back to our early little teenage years, to have kind of a junior high moment, as it were, or a high school moment, and be a little nosy. I mean, let's be honest. We kind of never grow out of that. There's always that, like, what are they doing? You wish you had the chameleon eyes. You could look down the side and see what's going on. Let's do that this morning, because God has provided an opportunity for us in Psalm 142 to sneak up on David, to kind of be in a cave with him and look over his shoulder and see what he's writing and see what's going on in his life. Now be careful, as you get close to David and you look over his shoulder, be careful, because if you get too close, you might catch his smell. You're going to smell that dried sweat and moist dirt. You get too close, you're going to get a little whiff of the pheromones of stress and fear. Be careful, you look a little too close over his shoulder, you're going to see the dust that has become caked on dirt that has clinged to his feet and left just little white stripes where his sandal straps go. You're going to notice the dust upon his forehead, and the only clean parts are where the sweat has rolled the dust away, only to collect at the bottom of the chin. You get real close and you gaze over, and what we're going to see that he writes in his moment when his whole life has just suffered major fallout, that he takes time to kind of pin, send a message, a prayer, a praise to his God. And look, as you gaze over and you kind of have your nosy moment, you don't see anywhere in Psalm 142 David using the phrase sup. Rather, you see in verse 1, he says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. There's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cry out to the Lord, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Look at what you see as you gaze over his shoulder. You look once again at Psalm 142, and your nosy little self realizes some things. You see at the top of the psalm that it says that David wrote this while he was in the cave. This comes out of the moment set in First Samuel 22 that David pins this. And look, if you look closely and you let your imagination go, you might think of David's hand trembling as he holds the quill in his hand and he begins to write what is going on in his life. And if you catch in verse 3, you hear that he writes with trembling hand and poor penmanship, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me." If you look down at verse 4, it sets in further the fallout that he's experiencing. "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me." If you imagine his penmanship, you see the end of verse 4, "No one cares for my soul." You might picture the ending Hebrew of that word soul, and the pen slips a little bit and smears the writing because he heard a little rustle outside the cave. An animal stirred up some rock and his heart was flooded with adrenaline like the breached hull of a submarine because he thought Saul was after him. He found him. The fallout continues. If you look in verse 6, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." Verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison." For some of you today, that may have been your very prayers and requests on your way to church. You're suffering in your life a moment of complete fallout. The foundation of your lives, the things that you have relied upon and stood upon, have just slipped out from under you, and you're facing possibly some major difficulty in your life. And as you gaze over this young man's shoulder, you see that he knows exactly what you're facing. Let's set it a little further. Remember, David is experiencing fallout. His whole life is crumbled and crashed down before him. If you go to our text this morning in 1 Samuel 22, you notice in verse 1 that it says that he escaped to the cave of Adullam. That word "escape" there is something that we have seen 6 times so far by the writer in David's life. David has a fallout. He has no security. He has had to escape 6 times from the king of Israel who wants him dead. His escape has led him into enemy territory where he tried to fake insane in Gath. It has led him to jump out of one of his own bedroom windows under the cover of night. The escape has come as he's ducked the spear of Saul. He's experiencing a fallout. He has no security in his life. He has no job. He's sitting in a cave. He's no longer the sheep sitter, the shepherd. He's no longer the commander in Saul's army. He's no longer that chief musician that comes in. He is unemployed. He has no friends. His beloved David, or his beloved Jonathan, is not there. It's said that he looked to his right and no one acknowledges him. All he has is the rock of the cave that's there. All he has is his own voice and his own thoughts. He surely began to understand the truth of the saying, "Friends are like good health. You don't realize what a gift they are until you lose them." He has no wife. He's Israel's most wanted. If you were to think back of to what tune they would set Psalm 142, you can't help but hear just an old country twang in it. Am I right? You're surprised there's no mention of a broken down pickup truck, a dog that ran away, and the lady that left. But you get a sense of the twang that's there. He's in complete fallout. You know, we need to pause for a minute and realize something here as we look at this fallout, that it's the difficult days and the hard seasons that God shapes his men and women. Listen to that. It is in the moments of fallout that God accomplishes his work in his people. A shepherd boy, a fugitive, runs to the caves, but God makes an anointed king out of that man through these cave days. If you look at a beautifully carved marble sculpture that is absolutely breathtaking, marble is not carved with sponges and silk cloth. It's the toughness of the hammer and the hardened steel of the chisel and the abrasiveness of the sandpaper that curves the definitions and takes a hunk of marble and turns it into a gorgeous piece of art. And that's what God's doing in David's life in this fallout. It's what God is doing in your life in your moments of difficulty. It's where the things that you read, the things that you believe are true, that you actually have to live out, where your faith becomes real. And it is here that David, in his difficulty, is given three areas of focus in fallout. Three areas for you and I when we face difficulty, when we face moments where our whole life is just falling apart. I want you to consider what you should focus on. And here's what we're going to look at in the text. The three areas of focus in fallout are: one, focus on the interest of others. Two, focus on the Lord in times of need. And three, focus on being faithful. Now, David will craft two other psalms in this time besides Psalm 142. Psalm 57 is believed to be written during this time. It bears the same inscription when David was in the cave. And Psalm 34, it bears the inscription that when David wrote it after he fled from the king of Gath, and that's exactly where he lands, is in the caves of Adullam. But in Psalm 142 and in Psalm 57, in both of those, he recognizes that his difficulty, that his fallout, that his struggle, that God is working his purpose in it all. That it's God's path that he's on, that God is performing his purpose in his life, and God has called him to, verse 1, the caves of Adullam. It's a very unique area. It's this place, Adullam, it's seen all the way back in Genesis 38. It's an ancient city, one of the oldest areas. And it is there that Adullam is conquered later on by Joshua. It comes under Judean control. It's in a lower part of Israel. It's 13 miles away from David's hometown, the small little hamlet of Bethlehem. It's about 10 miles or so from Gath, where David was just with the Philistines but fled. He's come to the caves of Adullam. The caves of Adullam are a place in the lower area that are about 2 miles away from that great victory in the Valley of Elah with Goliath. It's a place that's elevated about 500 feet and has a series of caves. You might want to imagine a mountainside that looks like Swiss cheese with all of these different caves. And in one of these, David crawls in all alone and processes the fallout of his life. But God begins to work. God begins to chisel away. The hammer hits the chisel that hits the marble, and a king is beginning to be fashioned and formed. Needed materials are being removed and stuff is being refined, and it starts with our first area of focus. Focus on the interest of others. You have here in the text in verse 1 that David, who's all by himself, remember Psalm 142, he looked to his right, there's nobody. But you see in the text that that begins to change. Verse 1, so when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. You have this wonderful moment of a family reunion. Think about it. You may have moments in your family where you have family reunions, you know, the every other year big reunion where people come from all over the United States and get together, and it's a time of mixed emotion. Right? There's certain family members like, oh, I'm so glad to see them. And then you have other family members. You realize, and that is why we do this every other year. Right? It happens. David has this moment where being all alone, his isolation has changed. It's a reminder to you and I that in moments of fallout, we don't need to be isolated. We can't run from the problem and just hide out until it passes, but that we need to be focused on the interest of others. His family comes to see him. The text says it is his brothers, his father's household. You have a large group of people that come out to find David. But this is a difficult place. This is both bitter and sweet. This is both celebration and then also burden. I mean, think about it. David has been all by himself, and now he has his family with him. Boy, that's an encouragement to have a little bit of home with him. But on the other regard, if you look at what happens throughout Scripture and you even remember the words of the king of the time, Saul himself. He said, as long as David's still alive, my son will not sit on the throne. And so here's the burden. His family is quite possibly leaving their hometown of Bethlehem, traveling 13 miles with aging and elderly parents because their lives are at risk. Because for the best way for a king to keep his kingdom established is to eliminate all of his potential enemies. And so David has his family coming, and while there's an excitement of not being alone, having familiar faces, there's also that burden, did I cause this? Did they have to leave everything because of me? Because Saul has deemed me a fugitive and the most wanted in Israel, that my family is having to come? I mean, think about it. That's very real for a teenager here this morning. A high school student that sits in our midst and you're a little upset with God this morning, and it's kind of the last place you want to be is here, because you think of your parents' divorce and you still think that you're the reason. Because you rebelled, because you didn't listen, you caused the conflict in your parents' life. And you can understand maybe some of the thoughts that are coming through David's mind. It's both a blessing and a burden. Now, teenager, you're not the result of your parents' divorce. It could be the spouse that's struggling, the mixed emotions. You feel like you're holding your spouse back from success. You're not helping in the things around the house. You have this burden. Or a manager. You missed your metrics. You missed your numbers last quarter. And so everybody under you missed out on the much-needed bonus. And you feel like you're bearing. It's a burden. Man, I failed my group. You can see where David here has possibly this mixed emotion as his family comes. But you see something come out of it. There's a focus on the interest of others. David's family can focus on David, and David clearly focuses on his family. If you look down at verse 3, he secures his mom and dad's safety. Now, how do we focus on others and their interests when there's fallout? Well, think about it. There's a need for sensitivity. You get the sense of the struggle between it. It's, oh, I'm so glad they're here. But then, man, did I cause that in the burden? Think of the sensitivity. You have David, who was referred to as the youngest of the family. He was the forgotten one. He was considered so irrelevant in the family that he wasn't even invited to family dinner when the prophet came. But here, something shifts. David has become the most popular person in all of Israel, and his entire family are now referred to their association by David. Oh, you're David's dad. No, David's my son. Right? Some of you experienced some of that. Oh, you're David's mom. Oh, you're David's brother. No, he's the youngest of the family. I'm the firstborn. Yeah, like I said, you're David's brother. Right? There's a sensitivity in the focus on others. There's an edge of emotion that can be going on, the burden and the pulling back and forth. But look at this, the focusing on others, their sacrifice. Do you see in verse 3? Please let my father and mother come here with you. David sacrifices, stepping out of the cave, coming out into the sunlight. David takes the moment to get his parents the miles behind Moab lines. He secures a place for his parents to stay. Think about the sacrifice for him. David's a wanted man. David's the fugitive. The rest of the chapter, you see Saul with the spear in his hand, like ready to just skew David. But what does David do? He focuses on the interest of others. He takes the time to walk his parents into Moab. His parents are advanced in age. They're not moving at David's speed. They're not moving at David's hours. But David is sacrificing for their well-being to get them to a secure place. He takes them, why of all places, Moab? Well, Moab is an enemy of Saul. Why an enemy of Israel? Why would an Israelite do that? Well, you can see a few things in history. It wasn't uncommon for an enemy kingdom to take in the adversary of their enemy and offer protection. It's kind of like, hey, we have one thing in common. We both don't like him. But also, if you look through the history of David and his family, you would be reminded that David's great-grandma was Ruth, a Moabite. Or a Moabitess. David goes to a place where he can say, hey, we've got history here. My great-grandma came from this land. We have Moabite blood coursing through our veins. Can you help the family out a little bit? But David and focusing on the interest of others makes the sacrifice. Think about it. Your whole life may be falling apart, but are you sensitive to the needs of others? Are you sensitive to the struggles of those around you? Do you realize that, man, while I may be here, I'm not alone, and there's others going through the same feelings of being wanted or being deserted? Do you sacrifice like that? Are you willing to put yourself out there to be a little exposed, to maybe get a little bit of a lashing for the protection or the help of others? Do you see the call for sacrifice in your life? I think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And we can see the example of Jesus in the night that he was to be arrested and then led off to be crucified. What do you find Jesus doing? Washing his disciples' feet and answering their questions. He focuses on the interest of others. When you catch Jesus by himself, you see him in the garden crying out, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, can you let it happen? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And Luke lets us know that in that garden, when he fell to his feet by himself, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. You see that balance of focusing on the interests of others and his willingness to care for them while Jesus himself was going through the reality of his coming death. Think about it for a minute as you play this out. And there David is, hiding in the caves all by himself, worried, startled at every movement. And he sees out in the distance a large group coming towards the caves of Adullam. And they start to go in one and out the other. In one, out the other. It's as if it's a search crew that's coming and they're marking off, he's not there, he's not there. And David knows, I'm a wanted man. And David is dealing with the stress as they get closer and closer, and they've marked off one more cave and another cave, and they're getting closer to his cave. And it's like, man, is this Saul's men that are coming to get me? Is this Saul's guys that are going to kill me? Is this finally the end with my back against the wall in this dark cave? And he hears his name shouted in that Hebrew, David. But he goes, I know that voice. That's my brother's voice, the one that picked on me all the time when I was a little kid. And boy, do I love hearing it, because they've come to me. How do I, when I face fallout, where's my focus need to be? My focus should be on the interest of others. Secondly, focus on the Lord in times of need. You find that David is no longer alone. His family has come to him, and he focuses on them, and they focus on him, and their interests are looked out for. But you find in verse 2 that God's not done. God begins to bring to David a large group, a growing group day by day of men that the text lets us know in verse 2, number 400 at this point, and a little later in Samuel, you find that it grows or balloons to 600 men. But look at something about these men. They come out to David, and they all are in a very similar situation than David. And it's that their life really stinks. Look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Look at what God provides in his fallout and in your fallout, the focus. Focus on the Lord in times of need. David has this large group of men that come out to him, and this becomes an opportunity for David to take those psalms that he's writing and help these men in their time of need. Now, I think it's a pretty clear observation in our society that as it becomes more and more secular, that is, more and more godless or rejects God or explains God away, we remove God from the throne and we put self in its place. We see that as we push God out in a secular society, we begin to question and redefine everything in our lives. When self is upon the throne, we get to call the shots, we get to have it our way, and it really leads to an utter and complete mess. It erodes that society and brings destruction, and we see it, that moment where if your truth is challenged by the truth, you consider that an act of aggression. That if somebody says something or confronts you and you don't like it, I don't need you, forget you, I'm never coming back here again, you're the most horrible person in the world, because yourself is attacked. There's lack of commitment to community, lack of commitment to the body of God and to serving one another, because self comes in. And David could have fallen into that. David is just in the same misery as these men. But we find, as we look at David's Psalms, that he focused on the Lord in the time of need. Self-focus is a real struggle. We all face it. I think of Elijah, a great man of God, had this incredible moment in his walk with the Lord. He had this victory on Mount Carmel where God sent fire down from heaven to consume an altar. I mean, it was incredible. And then all the false prophets, he slayed this great victory for God. But then Elijah began to be self-focused and caught up and depressed, and he ran to a cave, kind of like David, and God began to speak to him in 1 Kings 19. God came to Elijah, and he said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Pretty fair word from God. Elijah comes and says, "Well, God, I've been so zealous for you. I've done everything for you. I've been so good for you. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee. I'm the only one that's faithful to you. Oh, I've done this, God, and everybody else." I mean, you can hear the self-focus. And God comes to him and just is like, "Dude, sup?" No, he didn't. Didn't say that. He comes to him and he goes, "Elijah, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee." Incredible. Think about it. Elijah thought he was one of one. And God broke the news. "You're one of 7,000. But I still love you." Right? It changed the focus. Look at what God does in those moments of fallout when we want to focus on ourselves or isolate ourselves, focus on the Lord and his needs. He has these men that come to him and they work together. Like the proverb, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." These 400 men become David's men. But they're no dream team at this point in life. If you maybe think of when that dream team was coined, it goes back to the 1992 Olympics, wherein the Olympic Committee allowed for professional basketball players to represent their country in the Olympics. And so the United States came up with one of the greatest Olympic basketball teams in the history of the world. Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, and many others suited up, and they were really the dream team. They faced poor Angola. Who knows where that's at, but Angola could only manage to score 48 points and managed to lose by 68 points because they faced the dream team. Well, God brings a team to David, and they are possibly a dream, but more like a nightmare. And look at what you see when you realize focus on the Lord in your times of need. Don't come down, but call others up. They have three conditions in the text. Three conditions that when an individual realizes them in their own life, they will draw a conclusion that they need a new captain in their life. These three conditions, you look at them in the text, and they're listed in verse 2. They're in distress, they're in debt, and they're discontented. Three conditions of the heart and the soul that when you realize you are in that place, it is a place in which you no longer have self-reliance, self-confidence, but you realize, I need a new captain in my life, and that's these men. And they look to David to be their captain. What brought them to this point? If you look at the three, distressed, in debt, and discontented, it can be fair to present that why they are in this place is because they are under poor leadership. You can track through the scripture that when Israel is under poor leadership, the people suffer. When a king does evil in the sight of the Lord, there is bloodshed in the land, there is perversion in the land, the people turn away from God. The prophet Samuel warned them through the Lord back in 1 Samuel 8 when they said, "We want a king." He said, "Trust me, you go and ask for this king. This king's going to make your life difficult. He's going to take a tenth of your grain. He's going to take your children and put them in his service. He's going to make you his servants. He's going to take a tenth of all that you have. He's going to tax you." And here you see these men experiencing the fallout of poor leadership. It's like a word to some of you in here that maybe there's a need within your family because, husband, you're leading your family poorly. It could be that in your own responsibility at work, there's a place of great need for the Lord to come in because you have those under you and around you that are distressed and indebted and discontented about things because of poor leadership in their life. And look at where this comes in, an opportunity to show the Lord in his need. Look at this. First, you see of this group that comes to David, hundreds of them, and you see that they are distressed if you look at the text. If you hone in on verse 2, that word distressed, it simply means to be stressed. They're stressed out to the max. They are anguished in a state of trouble. Their life is miserable. They are overwhelmed. They are quite possibly going through all the symptoms of stress. Did you know that there's those symptoms of stress? Your regular heartbeat. You ever had that? I think I'm having a heart attack. Chest pain. Mood swings. You're hot, you're cold, you're yes, you're no, you're all over the place. You're distressed. Here's one of the other ones. Symptoms: irritable bowel disease, sleeplessness, cold and clammy, dry mouth, headache, depleted energy. If you listen very carefully, it sounds like the entire urgent care waiting room for the high desert met David in the cave. Oh my, could you imagine the bottles of Tums that are being passed down to the men that are chain smoking in their stress and their heartburn because they're stressed out to the max, and 400 of them come to David. And if you look at what he writes in the Psalms, what does David do? He calls them up instead of coming down and saying, "You're stressed out? Boy, I'm a fugitive. You've had it rough. Saul's put some things on you. Saul wants you dead, or wants me dead. All he wants you to do is pay your taxes." No, what does he do? He calls them up. If you look throughout those Psalms he wrote, listen very carefully to what he writes and what had to have been shared around that cave with those men. You're distressed. The Lord is here to help you. It says in Psalm 34 in verse 17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Do you hear how he speaks to the stress? Do you hear how he says, he saves those that are crushed in spirit? Do you see where he calls the broken heart? He saves those that are broken heart. Like, how do I deal with my need and my stress? Will you look to the Lord to help and speak to your heart and declare the truth of God in praise and prayer? That God, though I'm broken, you'll save me. God, though my heart is palpitating and my chest is in pain because of the stress I'm under, I want to cling to what you say, that you will deliver my soul, that you are to be exalted in the earth. The Lord's help in our time of need. Our focus should be there. Look at the next thing about them. They're in debt. They understand the truth of the proverb, "The borrower is servant to the lender." To be in debt, it means that they owe a money lender. They are under obligation of repayment. These men had spent those days and those months at the kitchen table going through the bills, and they realize they have more bills coming in than income coming in. They've come to the point in their life where they can no longer rob Paul to pay Peter. Both Paul and Peter have teamed up and are coming after him. They've had a place where they have lost out because of the taxation and the oppression of Saul. It has led to them being unable to meet their ends. They are at wit's end. They are in need of a new captain. We understand some of that debt, right? We hear so often how inflation's at 40-year highs, right? It's kind of depressing to go to the grocery store and to see the price change, to get gas every once in a while, and to see how high it comes up, to see the digits just jump. You feel that frustration. But do you know that the Lord wants to help you in the need of your debt? You're like, where do I turn in the bill? Well, let's get this correctly. Do you know that you have a debt that you are unable to pay? And it's the debt of your sin. The Bible clearly lays out throughout Romans and the scripture that there's none righteous, no, not one. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. That we all have this debt of our wrongdoing before God, that there is nothing we can do to pay it off. And when we come to that realization that we cannot do enough good to outweigh our bad, that we can do nothing to strive to pay off our debt, it leads us in this point or this condition, I need a new captain. Think about it. Even if you made the cost of heaven as cheap as a penny a day, not a single one of us could afford it because heaven is for eternity. We'd quickly run out of pennies. But there's a captain who has paid the debt of our sin, not David, but the son of David, and his name is Jesus. And he paid for it not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Like, listen, he the Lord's help in our time of need, in our moments of distress, will you trust him and claim his truth? In your moments of indebtedness, boy, I have such a guilt upon me, will you know that there is one in whom you trust in, and you will lack no good thing. Do you remember those psalms? Psalm 34, verse 9, when David wrote this in that cave, fear the Lord, for you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Do you hear that, indebted soul? You fear the Lord, you lack nothing. He goes on to say, the lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The realization of the indebtedness of your sin and your guilt, it pushes you to a new captain in whom you seek the Lord. You lack no good thing. Notice finally their discontent. Discontent there means bitterness of the soul, an intense distress. This is a moment you see throughout Scripture where people are at their wit's end. They suffer great loss or they have things. Their situation never seems to change. They use this type of terminology. They're discontent. They're bitter. It's used in Exodus when the children of Israel are coming out of Israel or out of Egypt and they are thirsty. They're in the wilderness. They've been traveling and they are so thirsty. They're thirsting to death. You know that moment. Remember, go back to that moment outside as a young kid and you're so thirsty. You even are willing to drink the hose water. Right, you turn it on, it comes out at 380 degrees, burns the plants, burns your finger as you wait for it to come down, and then in that desperation, you take that hose water, that water with the essence of hose, and you drink it to satisfy your thirst. The children of Israel were in a place like that, and they come upon these pools, and they ran to these pools, and they brought the water to their mouth, and they spit it out because it was bitter. Think about how that makes sense. You see where they're at. They had these moments in their life like, oh, this is going to satisfy that thirst. This is going to do it. And when they came to it, it was bitter. And they spit it out. And their thirst was not satisfied. Their need was not met. But that bitterness just sat there because there was nothing to wash it out. It wasn't until Moses, through God's direction, through a stick in the water, a great picture of the cross, and the water became sweet. The bitterness was done away with. It's seen with Naomi when she came back to her homeland after she had lost both of her sons. They died. Her husband had died. And she comes back to her homeland and they go, is that not Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Call me discontent. I've lost everything. Do you see what these men are doing? They're in a condition that all of us find ourselves in. And when we realize this condition, it draws a conclusion that is needed in our life. We need a new captain. Which is why the text says they made David the captain over them. And what did David do? He showed the Lord in their need. Remember Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Do you hear that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How is their taste? It's bitter. Not taste and see the essence of hose in the Lord. No, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 57 and verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wing I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed. Oh, can I take a minute for you and just say that this morning, if you've come in here with great need and your life has fallen out and you've realized your condition, that you are distressed, that you are in debt, and that you are discontented, that there is a bitterness you cannot get out of your mouth, that there is a burden of your wrongdoing so heavily upon you, that you are so stressed out about your standing before God and your place in this world, I want to tell you, come running to the mountain. Come run, come to the cave. Come run to the mountain, and there you find not a cave to hide in, but at that mountain you will find a cross to get refuge and help. That there is one, they came to the captain David, but I can tell you there's one who is called the Son of David, and his name is Jesus, and he says, run to the mountain. And there you see, he does not hide you in a cave, but he hangs at the top of that mountain for your sin, for your debt. He understands your stress. Will you come to the Son of David? You may be stressed out, but do you know that the Bible says of this Son of David? He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He understands your distress. Will you come to the mountain with your debtedness, with the burden of your sin, the guilt of your sin? And don't run into the cave. Come out of the cave and run to the cross, and there under the shadow of that cross, you find that the burden of that debt that is so heavy upon your back that as you gaze upon the Son of David bleeding for you, that burden falls off and it tumbles down that mountain and it enters into the cave of death and is swallowed up and never seen again. Would you come in your bitterness to the Son of David? Would you come and gaze upon him upon the cross, not hidden in the cave? Will you come and find refuge under him? And there you see in your bitterness of this world, in the reminder that what the world promises is sweet, what the world promises is good, that when it leaves that bitter taste in your mouth, will you look upon the Son of David? And there you see him hanging on the cross, and the scripture lets it be known that he drank the bitter cup of God's wrath. He drank it to the end, every last drop, that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, do you see where it speaks to your very condition? I need a new captain, and I can tell you with confidence that the captain in whom you need is Jesus and Jesus alone. That you need to confess and believe in him, and you better believe that he takes your soul that is in prison, as David wrote in Psalm 42, verse 7, and he sets it out of the prison that you may praise him, that you may be surrounded by the righteous, that you may see that he will deal bountifully with you. He is not a bad king, he's a good king. Let him be the captain of your soul. Prove finally that the Lord's need, the Lord in your need to focus on that, these 400 men that are so down and out, you find them later in David's life. They become his loyal army. In 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, these men become known as David's brave warriors, his mighty men that fight for him, that stand for him, that know how to wield the sword and the spear, that are swift as gazelles, that have these incredible feats. But notice what they come. They're no dream team at this point, but when they get the right captain, their lives are changed. Finally, as we end, focus on being faithful. We point this out quickly as we bring our time to a close. We found in verse 3 that David went into Moabite territory behind enemy lines of Israel, secures safety for his parents. But notice what happens. David begins to stay in a stronghold there in verse 4. A stronghold is a place of protection. It's fortified. It's got high walls and gates. It's a place where there's supplies. It's a place of safety. David no longer has the fear in the cave of every little rock shuffle, every little stone that falls from the roof of the cave. Is that Saul? No concern as a wild animal stirs a bush. Is that one of David's spies that has finally located me? No, in the stronghold, he knows he's safe. He knows he's protected. But finally, focus on being faithful. Look at what happens in verse 5 as he has secured safety in a place, the prophet of God comes to him and says in verse 5, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. Let that sink in for a minute. Let's put it in maybe different terms, David. Your stronghold, your protection, church, your refuge is not in a place. but it's in a person. Like, do you really believe that? That's the message God has given David this morning. He's saying, David, get out of the stronghold and go to Judah. Now remember this, like, he's safe in there. That place, it's a stronghold. Judah is Saul's stomping ground. Judah, Saul is king. Judah, Saul is able to go wherever he wants. Judah, Saul can capture David and kill David and do whatever he wants to David. And what does the prophet say? David, leave the stronghold where Saul cannot get in, where Saul cannot come, where Saul cannot stand before, and go back to the very place where Saul rules and reigns, because it's there that your faithfulness is seen. It's there that you have to live out that my refuge is not a place, but my refuge is a person. It's there you have to live out the obedience to the Lord and faith in the Lord, that though I go through the forest and all I have is trees to hide behind and all I have is wild beast dens to crawl in when they're out, that God, a person, is my refuge. Look at verse 5. Remember, depart. Don't stay in the stronghold. Go to Judah, and he departs. But this is what you see wonderful about David and our call. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to see it, to sing it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. Remember what David wrote in the cave. Psalm 57, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you, my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wing until the disaster has passed. David, don't stay in the stronghold. Go to Judah. David, run past those lines into the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. David, do you really believe he's your refuge? Be amongst the lions. Church, listen, do you focus on being faithful? Do you find ways in this life, in this world, to just fly under the radar, to get along, to follow along with whatever wicked leadership may be? Or do you find your faithfulness with the Lord? Can you say that your refuge is not in a place, but it is in the person, Jesus Christ? Can I tell you that that person, when the captain of your soul, he deals with your distress, he deals with your debt, and he deals with your bitterness. He washes you in his blood, and he keeps you with his mighty hand. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible reminders that, Father, when life falls out, when we're left feeling all alone, when it seems like the entire world has turned against us and rejected us, that God, you call us to change our focus. To focus on the interest of others, to focus on the Lord in our time of need, and to focus on being faithful. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this week to not focus in finding a refuge or a safe place in a location, but ultimately in the person Jesus. Father, may we understand that we live in this world as aliens and strangers, that we are like David, wandering through the forests of this world, but we can say with confidence and know that you will have mercy on us, O God, and you are our refuge, and that we find protection under the shadow of your wing. And so, Lord, I pray for those that may not know that this morning, that, God, they would come to experience the work of Christ in their life. That, Lord, any that are distressed, any that are in debt in their sin, any that are under the discontentment of this world and see their need for a new captain, that they would turn to Jesus and that they would be saved. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here that has realized their condition, and it's a condition that badly needs to be changed, and it's a condition that you realize is drawing you to a need for a new captain, and you want Jesus to be the captain of your soul, understanding that he died for the debt of your sin, that you can come unto him and taste and see that he is good, that you can find relief from the stress and the guilt of your wrong, and you want Christ to be the captain of your soul, would you raise your hand? If there's anybody here this morning, God bless you in the middle. God bless you on the side. Anybody else in this moment? I need my condition changed. God bless you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else in this moment? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. For those of you that are raising your hand, I want you to know that it's a wonderful thing to realize your condition, especially when you realize your need for a new captain and you discover that that one to lead your life is Jesus. He understands your stress. He took care of the debt of your sin upon the cross. And he can restore the years that sin have eaten away. For anyone that trusts in Christ becomes a new creation. So if you raised your hand, you want to make Christ the captain of your soul, would you pray with me? Lord, I know today that my condition is one of debt to sin, but I understand that Christ paid the debt of my sin upon the cross. Forgive me of my wrong. I believe that Christ died and rose from the dead, and he is now the captain of my soul. Help me to turn from my way of living to follow in Christ's leadership. I thank you that Christ died for me and rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.